My name is Eddie, and I was in a call.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sakes, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they'll pay for this. They brought this upon us.
You're in a cult. I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ.
But you're...
All right, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to part two, to Cultish, entering the crazy world of Santeria. My name is Jeremiah Roberts, one of the co-hosts here. I am back with my boy John Clash. Good to have you back, man.
Happy to be here.
Good. Again. Absolutely. And so just real quickly, where people can find you on YouTube, primarily John Clash, J-O-N, Clash. Otherwise, if you type in J-O-H-N, you're going to get into Clash of Clans, which, hey, if you want to play that game, that's
go
great.
For it. Go
but
for
you will
it.
Not find you there. You'll find it J-O-N, Clash. So let's just jump right back into it. So the last part of the podcast, you were kind of really talking about how you just came to Christ. You wanted to destroy your Santeria altar. But then everything started just getting rocked, and it's kind of crazy. It was almost like the carrot that was being dangled in front of you started getting yanked, but you were still hanging on.
Yeah.
Bring us back into that. Where did things go from there?
Yeah, so after I got rid of the altar and destroyed it and just made a decision that I'm done with this, you know? Because I'm somebody who likes truth, you know? Mm-hmm. I really do. I seek it out, and I've always been that way. Where I just want to know the truth about things. And when I'm lied to, I'm kind of just like, mm-hmm. I don't want any parts in anything that's false. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So I made a decision that no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, I'm not lighting another candle here,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So it got pretty intense. You know, my business was starting to go backwards. It was literally instant.
Mm-hmm.
It was like the next day I'm checking my phone and I lost like 30 customers from my organization.
Yeah.
And then the following day, another like 20. And it was just like back to back to back. Right. And I chalk some of that up to horrible leadership myself being a, you know, egomaniac back then, mm-hmm. but it just seemed to be so, like cause and effect. That was, mm-hmm. that was kind of how I was correlating it. And then the relationship that I was in, as we discussed, you know, I was living in sin, but at that time I'm like, well, now my relationship's going bad. What the heck is going on?
Mm-hmm.
I'm also, at that time there was a lot of competition in the field that seemed to have been, beating me when it came to, you know, business and everything. And they were stealing my customers as well. And it just was a whole mess of my life. And then my friendships and relationships, like they just seemed distant. It was a very dark period, but it was the beginning of, you know, moving into a deeper relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But that came with, you know, I was discussing with you on the last episode, the sleep paralysis.
Yeah.
Was super intense. Like almost every time I went to sleep, I would suffer from sleep paralysis.
Mm-hmm.
And for those of you who may not know what sleep paralysis is, it's when you're in this state of being half awake, half asleep, and many people experience maybe seeing like a demonic looking figure,
yeah.
coming towards you or next to you. And then in my experience, you know, they would kind of like choke me and pin me down, and then you can't move. So you can't speak, you can breathe, but you can't utter a word, you can't lift your arms, you can't lift your legs, and you can't wake up, right? So that happened to me pretty much before I was ever even involved with Santeria. That was happening to me a lot, but I chalked it up to trauma. You know, I thought it was a mental thing. Like, I'm just dealing with trauma that happened to me as a kid. And when you look into, like, you know, scientific studies on this stuff, that's what they say. They say that it's...
Was any of the appeal to go into Sansory? Was that related to sleep paralysis because that was happening beforehand?
Yeah, that I really just thought sleep paralysis was just me having bad dreams. Okay. I didn't associate it with anything demonic.
Was there any sort of like, when you're having the sleep paralysis, was there a differentiation between prior to getting into Sansoria to when in versus after? What was that like?
Actually, I got less sleep paralysis when I was involved in Sansoria. So it lessened. And then when I was walking away from it, it intensified. So now I'm kind of doing the whole correlation thing again of like, hey, this is pretty bugged out. So I go down a rabbit hole of searching out other people who had experiences with sleep paralysis. And I kept coming across the fact that the only way to stop it was to say the name Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's what I kept hearing.
A lot of people have the same experience.
Yep. And I didn't really believe that it would be that easy, but I'm like, I'm ready for it to stop. So, you know, I start doing that. And it worked.
Right.
I would say Jesus and they would flee. And so let me give you guys a description of what I would see. So they were these black figures that literally just looked like a shadow, right? I could see their face, but it's like I could feel their face more than I could see it. You know that, you ever get that feeling somebody's looking at you, you turn around and it's like a little kid staring at you or something like that, right?
Yeah.
So I would have that feeling all the time that something was looking at me. And my mom would say the same thing in her house specifically. She would feel like something is staring at her. And so I would feel that when I'm awake, but then when I would be going to sleep, I would feel it intensify, that feeling of somebody's looking at you. And then when I would see the figures, it's like I couldn't see their faces, but I could see where they are looking. I could feel where they are looking more than I could see it. And then eventually it's like you see them, then boom, all of a sudden they're on top of you and holding you down. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's two, sometimes it's three or four. And like I'm just pinned to the bed. Mm-hmm. And so this would happen a lot. And what's crazy is that the more that I started to dig into the word and like really work on my relationship with Christ, there came a point in my life where I like fell flat on my face. And this was after, you know, the law of attraction stuff too. And we'll get into that another time. But like I fell flat on my face. I really didn't have anything but Jesus. I had Jesus, my mom, and a BMW. You know, that was pretty much it. But it was at that time that I found a good church and I was really digging into the word, really trying to learn everything. And the spiritual attacks became even more intense.
Yeah.
And,
jumping back just a little bit.
I might have just
backtracking. Hit a couple like 15-second backtracks or 30 seconds. No, you're good. Is, you're talking about how the sleep paralysis lessened during your doing like Sansoria. I don't know if this is the exact correct parallel, but you think about like how the government always exploits a crisis. If we're going to bring politics into a second. So for example, the government, during COVID, they shut down everything.
A bunch of people
got lost their jobs. Businesses got destroyed, right? Then all of a sudden, and the government initiated that. But all of a sudden, when they opened back up everything, people started going back to work and businesses started being opened back up again, what was ever left over. And then they started taking credit. Look at all these jobs we created.
Yeah, I remember that.
Oh, so it's almost like they're the perpetrator, but they're also the savior of that.
Yes.
So in the same way, I think from a spiritual standpoint, you're dealing with these experiences at the time you didn't know they're demonic with sleep paralysis. And then all of a sudden, so you have dark forces creating a problem, then really offering themselves as the solution. Mm-hmm. Well, if I do Sansoria, you know, it's kind of the background. Hey, my sleep paralysis is actually bothering me. I'm actually going to keep on lighting these candles.
Yeah.
But it's still the same master,
the same
taskmasters.
Yeah, it's sales 101. They create the problem and then they offer you the solution for a cost, you know?
Exactly.
The cost is your soul.
Right.
But I never really correlated that at the time, but when I left Sansoria and I started digging into the word more and really learning about this stuff more, I came to the same conclusion as you of like, wow, things were cool when I was, you know, drinking from their cup. And then the second that I leave the table. Now it's like they're scrambling to get me back any way that they can, because all they care about is your worship. If they can get you to worship anything besides Jesus, they're going to do it. They don't care what it is. You know, New Age, you get to worship yourself. Other cults, they get you to worship a false Jesus.
Right.
Santeria, they get you to worship the saints. Voodoo, they get you to worship, gods. Pantheism or pagans get you to worship nature. You know, right. Worship anything but the one true God.
Yeah.
That's all they care about. And they'll get you any way that they can.
Mm. Interesting. And so where did it go from here? Because you mentioned, so after this, like after you gave yourself over to Christ and just spiritual attacks like continued, like the more you started pursuing Christ and getting into a solid church and all that stuff, that's where you said the enemy came at you guns blazing, or yeah, what did it look like?
Guns blazing. And I would say just the, I got attacked a lot from my friends about my Christian walk, because, you know, I'm one of, not anymore, but at the time I was one of my only Christian friends. And I'm my own Christian friend. That makes no sense. Yeah. I was one of the only Christians I knew.
Yeah.
And the only one, especially one of the only ones trying to take it serious, you know? And so I would get a lot of pushback from people like, oh, where's your God now? Because they knew that my life was going bad and stuff like that. Oh, where's your God? Where's your God? I thought he's supposed to take care of you. And at the time I was, you know, influenced by prosperity preaching. So I thought so as well. So it was kind of shaking my faith a little bit, but I had looked at all the evidence, and so I knew Christianity was true, but I came to a conclusion that I probably, my view of Christianity might be a little bit distorted. So I really needed to start digging in on the truth of the truth, you know? And so, yeah, it got worse from all angles when I really, really, excuse me, when I really, really wanted to start digging into the word and growing my relationship with Christ. But then eventually, over time, it stopped. Mm-hmm. You know, I can remember the last time I had sleep paralysis. It was at my mom's house. It was two demons. And I remember they were holding me down. And this was when, you know, I was really, really digging into the word. And they were holding me down. I remember my one arm specifically, like I remember both of them on this one arm, and I knew they were coming that night. It was crazy. It's like, oh man, it's going to go down tonight. I know it. And so I was kind of like pulling my arm up as they were holding me down. Right. And I could feel them look at each other in like this, the sense that I got was like they were losing their grip on me, you know? And I couldn't get out Jesus. I just couldn't get it. And Yeshua came out, and which was super random for me, because, you know, I'm not one of these people who calls Jesus Yeshua.
Yeah. So like it was, a Hebrew sort of thing, like you have to call him that way?
No, that wasn't the case. But I think it was just all the studying that I was doing, you know, learning all this stuff that's kind of like planted in maybe my subconscious.
No, I had a period in college where I did that. I had a classmate who was Jewish, and I was trying to understand like how to witness to her. And so I had like a Jewish New Testament, and I just thought the name was so cool.
Yeah.
So I'd be like, Yeshua.
Yeah.
I like saying that.
It's like a beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But nothing more than that.
Yeah. But so anyway, I was able to get out the name, and that was the last time the sleep paralysis happened to me until my wife left the New Age. So
what was your wife into?
She was into New Age, law of attraction, you know, crystals, all of that stuff. I was friends with her for a long time before we started dating, about like 3 years. When we started talking during COVID, right? So I'm like, God, why am I interested in this girl? Like, you know, she's very attractive, very awesome chick, but you know, me as a believer, I'm like, why am I interested? Like, no, keep this away. And you know, she'll tell you this story too, but so we had a FaceTime like relationship during COVID, and she eventually became a believer, and I was like, oh, now I see what you were doing. And she wanted to burn all her New Age books and stuff like that, so we eventually got together. She lived in Boston, I was in New York, so we barely saw each other through the whole beginning of our relationship. And my mom has a fire pit, and we burned all of her New Age books, and the next day I got sleep paralysis. I actually reached out to Stephen Bancars after that happened, and I was like, hey man, is this normal, you know? When you start doing this stuff. He's like, yeah man, just keep at it, you know, it'll stop. And it did, you know. Only happened like once or twice. And now my wife is like, oh my gosh, like if you would have pictured somebody like gung-ho for Christ. Like, she was not it. And now she's like all in. But we could talk about that when we discuss the law of attraction, because mm-hmm. she was big into that as well. But anyway, so when I finally really got my life right with Christ, the sleep paralysis and stuff stopped. But I did have to learn that God was not a genie in a bottle, mm-hmm. because I had all these preconceived notions from prosperity gospel. Then also in Santeria, here I am thinking, if I do this, I get this. If I do mm-hmm. this, I get this. Law of attraction as well. That whole mentality of if you put out good, you get good back.
Right.
And
which is really crazy, because it seems that all practices, one practice is always a gateway for the next one. Mm-hmm. For some people, it's Reiki and then I get into yoga. Or some people, they start with tarot. That leads them to start getting the astral projection, or just you like mix and match. Yeah. It always seems that one thing is always, they're all like mix and matching stepping stones. You know what I mean?
I call the law of attraction the gateway drug to spiritual heroin, because it opens it up, and then you're searching for spiritual highs mm-hmm. all the time. And Santeria is a spiritual high as well. You know, you think that you're special. You think that you have this knowledge that people don't have. You think that you're, communing with saints mm-hmm. when you're really just spending time with demons.
Yeah.
You know? So when I got out of it, I started looking into it a lot more of like, what did I really believe? What is this stuff actually about? And that's when I discovered the ties to the, really dug into the ties to the African spirituality. Mm-hmm. And, I had discovered the origins before, but now I wanted to really dig into, hey, what is this? You know,
right.
Really, what is this that we're doing here?
Yeah.
And
yeah, we only went over it briefly in the first episode. Expand more on that, because I'm sure a lot of people are curious about that.
Yeah, definitely. So if you haven't listened to the first episode, definitely go back, but just brief cliff note. So Santeria is the repackaging of African spirituality. Right. And when we say African spirituality, that's a broad brush. This specific form of African spirituality that Yoruba tribes would practice, each town would have their own specific deity. And then when the slave trade happened, they all came over to Cuba, and mm-hmm. it was kind of all of those deities kind of combined into, one spiritual practice. And that got disguised as Roman Catholicism. They started attributing each one of these deities to a specific saint that had similar quote unquote characteristics, mm-hmm. right? So for example, I think it's Babaluaye is one of their deities, and they associated him with Saint Lazarus, right? Mm-hmm. And because they say that both of them are for healing and for good life and health and stuff like that. There's actually in Cuba, I believe it's once a year, mm-hmm. A bunch of people who practice Santeria, they crawl on their knees for 5 miles to a church, the Church of St. Lazarus, I guess it's called. And they crawl on their hands and knees for 5 miles to kind of praise St. Lazarus. And there's some people who know that that's attached to an African deity, and then there's other people who don't know, and they just literally crawl mm-hmm. on their hands and knees for 5 miles to go then offer sacrifices to, these deities. And there'll mm-hmm. be animal sacrifices and stuff like that. They want like blood. And it's so crazy, looking back on it, of thinking that, this stuff is definitely from God, like really being so diluted to think that it's a possibility that this could actually be from God, mm-hmm. And then, you'll find interesting stories. I came across one where there's a famous speech that Fidel Castro did, right? And it's a speech where, I think it's his first recorded speech, where this dove like landed on him for like his whole entire speech. The dove mm-hmm. sat on his shoulder. And the Cuban people, since they were, they practiced Santeria, Fidel Castro also practiced Santeria, but they were also very Catholic as well, right? And, they associated, I forget which god the dove is associated to in the Orisha worshiping, mm-hmm. but, the dove is associated with the Holy Spirit that mindset as right. well, right? Descended like a dove. So Fidel knew this about his about the people that he was speaking to, right? So what looked like a sign from God was actually a rehearsed act. They practiced that speech for 2 weeks, and they trained these doves to fly on them.
Wow. Yeah.
And so they trained them, and this was like, hundreds of different doves that they did this, and they picked the ones that would land there, and they had like bird seed there. And so they trained them with the bird seed in order to sit there.
But to the average person, especially, I'm trying to think of like, even like during that time, this would be pre-communist Cuba.
Yeah, this is when he was, trying to get everybody on his side.
Right. And so they're just perceptions of just, I don't know. I don't want to be like speak in a way that's like disparaging, but just people are just not perceiving or aware that there's that type of like manipulation.
Yeah. Well, it's think about it. If this religion is as embedded into the culture as, as it is, it's a superstitious religion. You're always looking for a sign. You're looking for, a sign from a santo. You're always doing that. So here you have a double confirmation. You have, as I was saying, I forget which god is associated with doves in Santeria, but then you have, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. So the Cuban people obviously looked at that as a sign from God, yet it was just a manipulation on Castro's part. I'll send you the source.
Yeah, it's so crazy because you think about, like the psalmist says, like the sorrows of those who go after another god shall multiply. Mm-hmm. So here are these people going after other gods, which believes that there's this some special deity assigned to a dove, and then people all of a sudden, then Castro comes on the scene and people sort of look to him as this sort of messianic figure. Mm-hmm. And we all know how things turned out with Castro. Just real quickly, I don't know, my history is a bit fuzzy. Who came before or at the same time, Che Guevara in regards to Castro? Were they at the same time, before or after?
I have no idea.
You don't remember?
I'd have to, I'm sure it's a one Google click away.
Yeah, but either like both of those people, both of those were in the same, two apples falling from the same tree, in the sense of what they did, what they believe, and this amount of, it's weird too. Total side note, it's like you look at someone even like Che Guevara and look at him in like this great glorifying like messianic figure, but you look at actually who he was and the type of people that he killed, and he enjoyed watching like firing squads live for entertainment. But it just goes to show that like it was someone like Fidel Castro, it's like, what a mass manipulator. It goes to show too, like people are so easily susceptible.
Yeah.
And like you always have to be careful of everything that you have on in front of your screen. It's so easy to be manipulated.
We're emotional people. We're not logical. We're based on, we feed into emotions more than rational thinking, So instead of somebody watching that speech and being like, I don't know, maybe he planned that, they're looking at it from a superstitious lens of, wow, this person is chosen by God to save our country, And I think it's also a reflection of the demonic forces behind that religion, because it's all manipulation, So think about what they were doing with me, of saying like, hey, if you stop doing this, we're going to take everything from you, or the manipulation of, hey, we'll give all of this to you, it goes back to the first lie ever recorded, which is, hey, eat from this, you'll be like God. Mm-hmm. It's the allure of more. It's the wanting to feel special and questioning what you know to be true about God, and listening to a twisted version of that, and thinking that you can be on the same level or at least be something special. Mm-hmm. And that being something special and knowing something more than somebody else is very alluring, and it's manipulative, and then once you're in, it's difficult to get out.
Mm-hmm. So at this time, there's so many layers to it, and again, this is just, it's still mind-boggling to me that you only got into the very, very beginning levels. And so your wife got out of the New Age. You started seeing like a lot more of these attacks. And like, was there a certain point where you feel like this is somehow like maybe like some sort of like stronghold that's on you, or like there wasn't something you'd fully renounced? Because a lot of people, and this is the thing too, that, we have a big broad audience. And a lot of times people who are brand new, like coming out of the new age, like they don't understand like the spiritual attacks or what to do or how to fence that or how to actually counter that. And I think that's really important too, because there's a lot of people out there, even people who are Christians who are out there who are influences, just for the sake of time, like I don't want to specifically name names, but there's a lot of people who will charge money believing they have a specific, you know, three-step course or five-step mm-hmm. course that you need to figure out some sort of, do I have a generational curse? Do I still have some sort of object that I didn't throw out
yeah.
that somehow is oppressing me, or I need to almost go through my own system of works, something that depends on
yep,
me
works.
To get close with the Lord. I guess maybe let's talk about that. Like how do we help someone who is coming out of the new age, not only get grounded, but also understand spiritual warfare? Because I tend to ramble a little bit, but I think there's two dangers, and I'll set you up for this, is that I think C.S. Lewis quoted this, there's two dangers. We're saying that the devil isn't there at all, but then saying that the devil's in everything.
Mm-hmm.
The majority of people, I think, who do get saved out of the new age, it's like cage stage where literally the devil's everywhere.
Yep.
And it's like, oh, no, and like I've, because there's that, you know, you have the certainty when you're in the new age, it's yeah. an overcorrection.
Yeah.
How do we help people to correct properly and then navigate spiritual warfare in a healthy way?
Yeah. So I'll speak from my experience, and then we'll dig into
yeah.
what I learned, you know, mm-hmm. just biblically, is that when I was, when my life was kind of spiraling out of control, I'm like searching for answers, right? I'm like, how do I fix this? How do I fix this? You know, I'm convinced that these demons still have some sort of influence in my life, right? So I'm like losing my mind trying to find a way to get out of it. And then I stumble upon one guy in particular who was involved in Santeria, and now he's like this, you know, he's on all these different big Christian news networks and stuff like that, telling his story about yeah. about Santeria. And I'm like, oh my God, let me check this guy out and listen to his stuff. And since I'm at this point, I'm still a baby Christian, I don't really have any spiritual discernment or theological training to hear through, you know, some messy theology.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just listening to it and I'm like, oh, I got to buy this guy's book, right? So I buy his book, and then here I am, you know, reciting these prayers
mm-hmm.
and claiming the blood of Jesus over everything and renouncing generational curses that
right.
my great, 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 great grandfather, you mm-hmm. know, who was probably a pagan, you know, got me in a, I'm like going down this rabbit hole. Then I end up on Derek Prince Ministries, right? Mm-hmm. And he's like a older dude, and he's got a lot of stuff that I really liked, but you know, he went through this, I would listen to his stuff, listening for what is the prayer I got to say? What mm-hmm. is the thing I got to do to get my life back in order? Because I'm
right.
looking at my financial situation and my relationships and all of this, and I'm like, these are messed up because of demons.
Mm-hmm.
These are messed up because of strongholds. These are messed up.
Like literally everything's a demon.
Yeah, from generational curses. Meanwhile, my money was messed up because I was driving around in a 650 BMW convertible and my business went backwards, you know? So I have a car note that is above what I should be paying, right? So
You're not cursed. You just have to listen to Dave Ramsey.
Yeah, exactly. Right. Exactly. Dave, I needed Dave in the back seat of that Beamer, but,
he's like following you around. Can you cut out your
yeah, yeah.
accent? You need to cut up those credit cards.
I always picture him like,
yeah,
you know, like popping his head out.
Yeah.
But anyway, so then I'm into all of this and I'm listening. I remember sitting outside of a church because I was going in there to do a business meeting with a pastor at the church.
Mm-hmm.
Who was interested in you know, learning about our business that we were working at the time. And I remember sitting outside of it, listening to a Derek Prince thing, just like it was on how to renounce generational curses, how to break strongholds. And like, mm-hmm. I'm just saying the prayers and I'm doing all this stuff. I'm like, release me, you know, all of the prayers. And then I go into that church, I do the presentation and I leave. And I'm just like, this ain't it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this something's not working here. You know, these prayers are not working. These, you know, these renouncing things are not working. I need to really just get really into the word. And that it was at that time that I actually mm-hmm. was brought to the church that I went to. It's called Brookfield First, actually a Pentecostal church. After I said I would never go to another Pentecostal church ever in my life.
Yeah.
I ended up at a Pentecostal church where they taught the word, like literally verse by verse, part by part. We spent 72 weeks in
March. Shout out to all the solid Pentecostals out
there. Yeah, for real. Pastor Phil Morgan, Brookfield First in Brookfield, Connecticut. That guy helped me so much. I found I just got plugged into a community of people who actually were trying to walk the walk. It was me by myself for so long. Then when I got there,
how did they handle spiritual warfare? Because just like I said, I know a lot of times when people will look at like extremes or even abuses in the charismatic church, there'll be people who overcorrect and go over into strict cessationism, like hardcore. I would call it like hyper cessationism, where that's a danger too. But like, how did they deal with that? Because you said it was like a healthy Pentecostal church. So like, what was their approach to it?
So the number one thing is when I went there, I never saw anything weird. Mm-hmm. Like that was like my number one thing. I just don't want any weirdness going on. But it was just more, and I did an interview with my pastor about, you know, we discussed like deliverance ministries and stuff like that. And his response was very, you know, very grounded. He says he doesn't doubt that there are times that you can encounter something otherworldly, you know, where somebody may be demonically influenced or and you know, you encounter that and you deal with it and you know, you can pray for the person, give that person the gospel and all of that. He says, but when everything is so hyper focused on demons instead of the gospel, you know, the gospel is what delivers us. There's power in the gospel. And, you know, hearing, cause I was going through this phase where, I was really digging into deliverance ministries and it just wasn't sitting right with me what I was discovering. And so I had to ask my pastor, because I'm like, if anybody's going to tell me I'm wrong, it's going to be my Pentecostal pastor.
Yeah.
And he's like, nah, John, you're not wrong. Hyper-focusing on the superstitious side of like Christianity, you know, where everything is a demon. It's no different than anything New Agers do in thinking that you can't say the wrong words or you can't, you know, if you speak this or you think negatively, it's all just superstition. And to believe that a Holy Spirit filled Christian can be possessed by demons, not just once, but like multiple times over and over, and need to be delivered multiple times. And you have to like renounce all of the generational curses that came before you. And then you have to pay for $19.99 for the course in order to how to do it. I just don't see that in the Bible.
Right.
You know? And so when you actually want to face spiritual warfare, it's a truth battle. I read this book by Jim Oswell, I think his name is. Mm-hmm. Dorian Virtue told me to pick up the book.
Awesome. And
it's a truth battle. You know, when Jesus was first confronted in his 40 days of fasting with the devil, how did he confront the devil? With the word.
Yeah.
It is written, you know? And that's how you confront spiritual warfare. It's not you don't go say these pagan incantation prayers, you know, that they tell you, oh, you got to renounce anyone who practiced idolatry, renounce anyone who in your whole entire lineage, anyone who practiced witchcraft, anyone who practiced this, you renounce all of that. And until you pray this prayer, you won't be free. Nah, man, it's, you confront the devil with the truth. Mm. It's the only thing that works.
Yeah. Well, what about this? I mean, there's people as well too.
Hold on. I just want to, I want to backtrack on that, because when I say you confront the devil with the truth, it's not you having a conversation with the devil, right? Because even the Archangel Michael, you know, in Jude, when you know, the Archangel Michael was confronting the devil about the body of Moses and having a dispute with him, he said, the Lord rebuke you, right? So for us, there's a part of the book where it says, who do you think you are? You know, if Archangel Michael is saying, now the Lord rebuke you, who are we to think that, you know, we go face to face with the devil and have conversations with him and rebuke him to his face and all of that? Also, how special do you think you are that you think that you are facing the devil one on one? Like he came all the way to you, buddy, to have a fist fight with, you know? So spiritual warfare is a mess.
Yeah.
In many parts of the Christian community.
Well, what do you think about people who will make an overemphasis on that, you know, when it's someone like fighting different sins, like when you talk about like the sin, like, right.
The
demon of lust, the demon of this, the demon of that. And there's times where, I think there are times where like there might be when the person was unregenerate, when there was something specific that they were kind of known for, whether it's like cussing like a sailor or doing this, where like they get saved and they literally like get delivered from that. But that's like unique, like for them. But there's other people who are saved who like might still struggle with that sin.
Yeah.
And like that's still a battle for them. But people sometimes, I don't know, like people who have that experience where God can definitely do that, maybe they assume that should be, this is the standard. Yeah. Like what, well, I have this very unique experience where I got delivered from this, this, and this. And I don't know, like it could have been demonic, but it's like, now my, if this wasn't your experience, well, something's wrong with you and you need to go seek deliverance. You can be like me.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
It's a hierarchy of who has a better connection with God and who's walking a holier life. And hey, I need to teach you these steps. So, you know, when it comes to like specific issues that we have, you know, why doesn't Paul tell us to cast the demon of lust out? Why doesn't he tell us to cast the demon of alcoholism out or drunkenness? Like he doesn't tell us to do that. He tells you that your flesh is your problem. Your flesh is your biggest problem, you know? Mm-hmm. So, when it comes to, you know, a demon of lust, I do believe that demons can influence you and kind of align things in your life to where, you know, you're going to stumble on what they know you can stumble over. Right. Yeah. But you have to stop looking at this quick fix mentality of, let me get rid of this demon of lust. And maybe you should just delete your Instagram. And maybe you should just stop watching certain things. Maybe you should delete Snapchat so you don't get those random messages. You know, you have to do some work. Rely on the Holy Spirit, obviously, but you got to do some work. You can't think that that is a quick fix. And then what happens when you go back to it?
Mm-hmm.
And if you get released from the demon of alcoholism, and then you go to the bar the next day, that's not a demon. That's you.
Yeah.
You know?
Right. Yeah. There's some time where you have to realize, no, this is actually like your responsibility.
Yeah.
Right. When it says like, you know, idolatry, like it's like out of the heart comes these things. Mm-hmm. Like that's what Jesus taught. It's not something that's out there. Like sometimes there can be like temptation and stuff for sure, but it comes from within. And like a lot of times an unhealthy spiritual warfare can negate the responsibility that you have to like not do those things.
Yeah. I've had more problems with me than anything else.
Yeah.
You know, many of the things that I would think was like, oh, this is demons, you know, making me do this, because I had real demonic experiences. So I can easily go back and say, oh, yeah, it's a demon's fault.
Yeah.
You know, no, that's my fault. Yeah. I'm the one that's opening that app.
Yeah.
I'm the one that's having a drink when I shouldn't have a drink.
Right.
I'm the one that's staying out too late. I'm the one that's, you know, talking to girls in their DM. That's me.
Right.
It's all me.
Yeah. And a lot of times people get kind of defensive sometimes when you actually approach this stuff because the people want to, I've had times where I've had people who follow, for example, Barb Larson.
Oh yeah.
Who is, I would say is a charlatan, who's a fraud.
Yeah. 100%.
And he.
Does he charge like $3.99 for an exorcism and then $150 over the phone or something like that?
Right. And it's just, you look at the way that's set up, like that is not. That's not what was going on in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
Like I have a lot I could say about him. But I've had people who literally say like, yeah, Christians can have demons in them.
Yeah.
And like you start explaining, like confronting them with scripture, they start getting kind of angry and defensive.
Yeah. Well, here's my biggest issue with the deliverance ministry thing. Right.
He does some videos on that. I want to hear about that, but we'll go ahead with what you're saying.
So the reason why I'm kind of passionate about it is because of, you know, my experience with the demonic and learning how to overcome that correctly, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, being lied to that I could somehow claim the blood of Jesus and then boom, my life is better, you know? And that's also a very short-sighted way of looking at life and thinking that, you know, I got to claim the blood of Jesus over this so my personal life could be better, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, my biggest issue is not the whole, you know, you want to go cast out demons. Cool. All right, buddy, go cast out some demons. You know, you want to be hyper-focused on the gifts. All right, cool. Go be hyper-focused on the gifts. My issue is that you aren't just saying, hey, this is the experience that I'm having. I don't know how to biblically place this. You know, I think there's a little bit in the Bible that could validate what I'm seeing, but I can't find much, but I can't deny these experiences.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just going to continue to cast demons out. I'm going to continue to do this. Instead of just coming from that place, what they do is they then search the scriptures for things that they can twist in order to validate their position.
Mm-hmm.
So my issue is not with, yeah, go, all right, cool, go cast out some demons, buddy. My issue is stop twisting scripture to fit your theology.
Yeah.
Stop, because if we don't nip this in the bud right now, if we don't stop people from twisting scripture in order to fit what they wanted to fit, 10 years down the line, you got a whole bigger mess to deal with. So we have to be vigilant in paying attention to when people are twisting scripture. And, you know, I've spent, since I've had confrontations with, you know, some of them, I've spent a lot of time looking into deliverance ministry, and man, they do not go too long without jumping on a scripture that they twist. And that to me is the most dangerous part of it. It's not the demons. It's not confronting the devil. The most dangerous part is twisting scripture.
What are some things that they twist?
Yeah. So prime example, they look for believers in the Bible who had demons, right? And so in doing so, they'll pull these random things and say, like the Syrophoenician woman, right? Who came to Christ and he said, you know, the why would I give the crumbs to the little dogs? I'm paraphrasing. And, you know, they'll twist that into saying, because she was begging for her daughter to be delivered from demons. So they'll say that, oh, see, the Syrophoenician woman, she was a follower of Christ. And you know, she asked for deliverance and it happened. But that's not what happened. She asked for deliverance for her daughter, not for herself, right? And even if she was a follower of Christ at that time, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell us until after the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So any places in the Bible where you could say, oh yeah, look at this person in the synagogue. You know, one of Jesus' first times in the synagogue, he cast the demon out of the person in the synagogue, right? Mm-hmm. He wasn't a believer in Jesus. He was in the synagogue. He's like, yo, just because he's in the synagogue listening to Jesus teach doesn't mean that he was a follower of Jesus. Don't forget there were Pharisees in the synagogues as well. So they'll take that and twist it and say, hey, yeah, look, that guy was a believer. And they'll find these little points in scripture that, you know, a demon was cast out, and they'll say, look, see, that person was a follower of Jesus and they had a demon. So that means followers of Jesus, they play semantics very well, will have demons, right? But you cannot find one believer in scripture who was Holy Spirit filled after the day of Pentecost. You cannot find one person even prior, but specifically after the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit, you don't see them having demons casted out of them. There's also no, you know, in the epistles where Paul is teaching us how to live godly lives and run churches, you don't see him giving you five steps to casting out a stubborn demon, you know, in there. So they find these little things and they twist them, and they just twist them a little bit.
Yeah.
And when you twist it a little bit, that's the most dangerous thing, because then, you know, that's what the Word of Faith does. That's what the Jehovah's Witness do. That's what the Mormons do. That's what the Law of Attraction practitioners do. The spiritual gurus, they twist, ask and ye shall receive. And whenever you're twisting scripture, if what you believed to be true is true, you wouldn't have to twist scripture in order to prove it.
Yeah. You've got quite a bit of content you put out on YouTube on a regular basis. I'm digging it as well too. By the way, it's always fun when, you know, you meet someone first online, then you meet them in person. You're like, that's what they're like in real life. You know, there's always that differentiation, but
I hope I'm nicer in person than I am online.
I'll give you a yes on that.
Thank you.
Yeah. So, I put in join. Oh yeah, so you gotta be careful, because if you type in join clash,
yep, a whole other thing.
Yeah, so it's gotta be John Clash. So on your YouTube, you actually had talked about how you had gotten to a little bit of a confrontation with a couple of nice guys online who are kind of believers in this. They gave some pushback. What happened about that? Tell us about that video.
It all started when one of these guys twisted Romans, I believe it was Romans 5, might be 15:9. I can't remember the exact scripture, but they twisted it and this is what made me hip to this stuff was, this person said that, that in order for you to preach the gospel, you need accompanying signs and wonders, mm-hmm. you know? And this was kind of my first time seeing this dude on my radar. And, you know, I'm not mentioning names because I don't mm-hmm. want to, you know, it's kind of when you
yeah, you don't need to name names, yeah. but this is just, I mean, people like this are very part and parcel. Yeah, yeah. And this is just real quickly, this is just another aspect too of social media where, beforehand you would have, let me think here. You would have, you know, someone who wants to become an influencer or influence a large amount of people, you need to have a church or a congregation or something like that.
Not anymore.
Where you need to have a place where people, in order to gather like 400 or 500 people, like that'd be very, very hard to do like just 10, 15 years ago. But now with a platform like TikTok or Instagram where, you know, I've done a video before where it gets like 50,000 people viewed from like all over the world, mm-hmm. like interacting with a piece of 60-second content like I made. And that can be a blessing, but now, I mean, anyone with a phone who has bad theology or is a little bit off here yeah. can lead people astray.
Yeah.
So in a sense, we have to sort of be the counter. We get yeah. to be the punk rock against all the craziness.
It's not something I necessarily wanted to do, but yeah. I mean, I care about truth so much
yeah.
that when you twist it, especially like the importance of the Bible, you know, when this dude said that you needed signs and wonders to, he said, anybody who teaches that you don't need signs and wonders accompanying the gospel is wrong. Mm-hmm. And I was just like, and he used, I believe it was Romans 15:9 to validate that. And he used the NLT instead of using, you know, other translations where it would be much more difficult to make that case using mm-hmm. using more word for word translations than the NLT.
Yeah.
And when he did that, I was just like, yeah, I don't think so. And that was my first kind of response mm-hmm. to this kind of twisting of scripture, and it just exploded from there. Mm-hmm. You know, now I'm supposed to debate one of them. He offered to debate me, and I have I've given my man Ruslan my times and when I'm available to fly out there to debate. But you know, pray that happens because we need these healthy conversations. Mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah. Well, good. Yeah. It's always good to have be wary of all those sorts of things. But yeah. What do you think? Are some like other examples? He's like, what are like other scriptures that people will twist when it comes to like a distorted view of like spiritual warfare?
So I have a whole bunch of them written down, but they'll create this whole hedge of thorns thing, like praying a hedge of thorns
yeah.
around you, and
or just like a hedge of protection.
Yeah, no, but they'll specifically say like thorns, right?
Oh, I didn't.
And yeah, and it's like. It's like they take two different scriptures and combine them into one in order to say that we are supposed to, you know, pray hedges of thorns around people. They'll take like Job, where he had a hedge, you know, where, you know, Satan okay. said, you don't let me attack him because he got a hedge around him. And then they take that scripture and they build a whole theology on it and mm-hmm. saying that, see, we're supposed to pray that, that, you know, you can pray a hedge of thorns around this, or pray a hedge of protection around you and this and that, and nobody can get in, right? Or, you know, they'll take what you bind, you know, in heaven will be bound on earth, yeah. and what you loose in heaven will be loosened on earth. And they say we can bind Satan. Like, all right, so if we can bind Satan, why is he free and roaming around? Mm-hmm. Like, if why wouldn't we just perpetually bind him? Yeah. Let me just say, hey, let's pray right now, me and you, Jeremiah. Let's mm-hmm. let's pray a hedge of protection over every believer, and let's bind the devil that he can't touch any believer. Let's bind that he can't touch any politicians. Let's bind him from this. Like, if that was possible, that we could mm-hmm. actually bind the devil, me and you, right? Yeah. If we could bind the devil by our specific prayers, or bind demons in specific prayers, how come we don't use that theology on loosing them? Mm-hmm. You know, like, why do we have to keep binding him? Did somebody else come along and loose him?
Yeah.
You know, so they twist things like that as well.
Yeah, you bring up a lot of good points, and I think in all this is that we're not. I'm not trying to make this about bashing everyone because none of us are perfect. We always need to figure out.
We didn't even expect to talk about this stuff today.
Yeah, and like I said, I mean, there's times where like I'm still learning, I'm still figuring it out. I've been in the game for a long time, but I think you know that you need to realize you know in areas that's what you're doing wrong. You need to always be reforming, always trying to conform, you know, and not overcorrect. And where you do overcorrect, you want to like. Align yourself in a correct way. And so, like I said, you know, we're talking about incorrect visa deliverances. I think deliverances do happen. My pastor actually did a deliverance unexpectedly 100%. When he was working at Addiction Recovery Center. And this lady had a whole history of being abused and being involved in the occult. And it was part of her conversion to Christ where, you know, my pastor's praying over her and like there was legitimate angry spiritual forces that were angry when he just felt led out of the blue. Like this is so weird. And so that's the thing too, is that when you know that you're being led in a conversation like that, it's like, you know, it's not you. Yeah. And then like this, and all the times like I have had where I'm dealing with something that is demonic or that is you're dealing with someone who might be under a different spirit. You see that all the time. If you're on the street doing evangelism, like you know the inklings, you just have inklings from the spirit. You know, you're given what to say in that moment, which is what Jesus says. Mm-hmm. But like, that's not something I can teach someone like in a course. Like that is something that the spirit does as far as like, he's the one who does the deliverances. He takes out a heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh. Like that's what happens.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I think, but in this whole process, you don't want to like, again, overcorrect. And then say, well, okay, well, there's extremes. There's people who take it way over the top when it comes to spiritual warfare. Well, you need to, and all of a sudden you say, well, I don't want to deal with that realm at all.
Yeah.
Like you can't pretend that realm doesn't exist.
No, 100%, man.
Like then the question would be like, how do we actually then deal, as we wrap up here, like what are some practical ways you think of how to deal with that, given that you experience a lot of this stuff even prior to coming to Christ? How do you deal with it now in a biblical way?
I am settled in this sufficiency of Christ. Like I am just in a perpetual state of grace, you know, and just understanding that there is nothing, absolutely nothing that I can do to combat the evil forces of the demonic realm. You know, there's no prayer that I can say, there's no nothing. My full reliance is on Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's it. You know, when the Archangel Michael, what did he say? He said, "The Lord rebuke you."
Yeah.
Anytime I feel demonic stuff going on which I don't feel anymore because I'm rooted in Christ now. I'm solid. And it's that reliance on him. And and stop looking for some secret formula. Don't look to me. Don't look to Jeremiah. Don't look to a person who's going to give you some secret formula in order to combat the demonic forces of Satan's army. Look to Christ.
Yeah.
You know, simple as that. Trust that he will deliver you. Now, there are, you know, we do have tendencies towards certain sins, you know, so if you know you have a tendency towards a sin, instead of blaming that on a demon, work on that, confess that sin, get around people who are going to lift you up, dig into the word and rely on Christ. Rely on Christ to get you out of this, you know, to deliver you. We are, the gospel delivers.
Yeah.
You know, that's what you got to understand. The gospel delivers. One of my friends, Corey Miner, he's got a Christian channel. He was telling me that he was doing, work in prison, right? And there was this one guy who was cutting his face because he wanted the demons to come out. Right. Mm. And he,
it's heartbreaking.
Yeah. And he was like, Corey told me that, he's like, you know, I just shared the gospel with him. Like, hey, do you want to be free of that? You know, it like when Jesus asked the man, do you want to be well?
Mm.
You know, do you want to be free of that? Well, there's freedom in Christ. He gave him the gospel and the dude changed. There was no like, you know, if you watch these deliverance, you know, things, there's no like puking or tweaking or, you know, falling on the floor, rolling around. No, he just changed instantly, you know? If he was scratching his face to get the demons out and he's no longer trying to get these demons out, he was obviously delivered.
Mm.
So that's how we have to look at this is, you know, run to Christ in everything.
Mm.
Just run to Christ. He is all that you need.
Mm. No, that's huge, man. I appreciate you sharing that. Well, appreciate you coming on here. This has been part two talking about Santeria, and we kind of went down talking a little bit about solid spiritual warfare. We got to talk a little bit about some of the things people have actually asked us. Are we going to do an episode on that? Well, it kind of came out at the very end of it. So yeah, we did talk about those other things. So yeah, real quickly, one last time, people can find you at John Clash, J-O-N Clash. You'll know if you typed it in wrong because you'll end up heading towards that. You'll end up, if you download and start playing Clash of Clans, it means that you did not look it up properly. So it's John, J-O-N Clash, and people can see you. And we're going to hook you up. Usually you're wearing a cool hat, so we're going to hook you up with one of our cultish Bad Theology Hurts People hats, so you can support that. But appreciate you coming on, man. And how long are you in town for?
I leave tomorrow.
Tomorrow?
Yeah, tomorrow night.
Okay. Yeah, well, sweet. I'm really looking, I'm sure you've enjoyed the time here.
Yeah.
Some of the American food, and I'm sure you enjoy being back to Puerto Rico to get back to your wife and all that fun stuff.
Nice and warm out there.
All right, so we're going to take a break, and then we are going to do another series that either will be right after this, or it'll be sometime down the road on the Law of Attraction, because you know quite a bit about that. And to give a little bit of, a piece of juicy, hint or whatever to kind of whet people's appetites, whatever you want to call it, is that really like Santeria, all that you learned in Santeria, that was a real catalyst to kind of get into the Law of Attraction. That's what you're saying, right?
No, it wasn't a catalyst. It was, I got involved in the Law of Attraction during the time that I was kind of coming out of Santeria. And then after learning about the Law of Attraction and Santeria, if you like just peel everything back, it all goes back to the same thing.
Nice. Well, we are going to jump into that, unpack all the meat and potatoes of that next time we jump on. All right. Thank you all for listening in. I appreciate you all. And as always, cultists cannot continue without your support, as we are completely crowdfunded. So please consider supporting us to keep our podcast going strong. Go to thecultistshow.com. There's an option to become a monthly member. You can donate one time if you like. Either way, we're all also grateful for that. All that being said, we'll talk to you all next time on Cultish, where we enter into the Kingdom of the Cults. Talk to you all soon.